Jesus sometimes answered a question with a question. You notice that in the Bible, in the Gospels. They'll come and ask him something, and then he'll say, well, I'll answer you that if you can answer me this. And then he asks them a question that they have no answer to whatsoever. Praise God. Sometimes people, they'll ask the question, if God is love, why does he let this happen? And that's a natural question. We see terrible things happening in the world, and we can't seem to be able to reconcile the fact that God is love, and yet look what's happening in his world. Well, one thing we know is that this world isn't as God intended it to be. This is a broken world. This is a sin-stained world, sin-cursed world. And one day, things will be different. Because God loved us, he made that so, that one day things will be different. Things will not stay as they are. And Jesus paid a great price to ensure that for us. But when people ask that question, or I'm tempted to ask myself that question, why does God let this happen or that happen? I find that another question comes to mind. And that question is, if God isn't love, then why would he send his son to die in my stead? Why would he send his son into the world to suffer untold agony so that I could become his child and live with him forever? And you know, I can't answer either of those questions. I can't answer why God allows the things to happen that he does. Of course, he sees things differently than we do. He sees them from an eternal perspective. And he knows what he's doing. But I can't answer that question either, why he should love me so that he would come into this sin-cursed world. He could have left us here in our sinful state. He could have let us go our own way and all end up in hell. But he couldn't. His heart wouldn't allow him to. And he had to pay a great price. We'll never understand the price that Jesus paid to purchase our salvation. It's beyond us. And so we can answer a question with this question. If God is love, why does he allow these things? I don't know. But if God isn't love, then how can you explain Jesus going to Calvary? I told you about a friend of mine who went to Bible school with me, and he now has his own ideas about God that are very different than the Bible. He's read a lot of Eastern religions, and He took something from this book and something from that book, and he kind of put it all together. And that's his idea of God now, and he likes that better than the God of the Bible. And I remember talking to him recently, and I said, Bill, I just, you know, if I'm to believe what you say about God, I don't know what to do with Gethsemane, and I don't know what to do with Calvary. I see in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus agonizing before the Father and saying, Father, if there's any other way to provide salvation for mankind, if there's any other way to do it other than me having to go to the cross, oh Father, show me. And the Bible says that he prayed in agony. He prayed three times. The same thing, but not what I want, but what you want. And the answer came back, Jesus, there's no other way. You have to go all the way to Calvary. You've got to lay down everything in order to purchase the souls of men. Well, that says to me that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And these are things that we can't comprehend with our natural understanding, but we see it in the Word of God, and we've experienced the power of his Word in our life, and we accept what Jesus says. Praise God. You know, God is so big, we can't figure him out, and we can't fit him into our finite little minds. We have to know God by revelation. We have to understand spiritual things as God reveals them to us. God has given us his word, and there's no book in the whole world like the Bible. The more you study it, the more you see that God breathed these words himself. And as the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and breathes it into your heart, it becomes alive to you. And Jesus becomes alive to us. And so thank God for his word. Thank God that he didn't leave us in the dark. He came into our world to reveal himself to us. Man, in their wisdom, the Bible says, could not find God. They could not know God in all of their wisdom. And so God had to come down and show himself to us. And most of the people didn't even recognize God when he was standing right there in their company. And the sin had so blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts that they cried out, crucify him. But among the people of the world, there was a handful to whom the Holy Spirit was able to open their eyes and make them to see who was living among them. They got a sight of his glory. And they didn't cry, crucify him. But they laid down their own lives for him in due time because they realized who he was and that they owed him everything. And so, Lord, we need that revelation. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. And we're here tonight, and we say, Lord, we're blind. We're really blind. We don't understand you. We can't see you. We can't figure you out, Lord. We've accused you of things that we should have never accused you of. We've talked in ways that we have no right to talk because we don't know what we're talking about. And yet, Lord, you still love us and you're patient with us. You understand our weakness and our darkness. And Jesus, you came. You came into our world and you came into our lives. And you caused the glorious light of the gospel to shine into our darkness. What a miracle that was, Lord, when you caused your light to come in to our darkness. And Jesus, you gave us a sight of yourself that we could have never gotten on our own. And you began to reveal your love to us. Jesus, we thank you for that. That love made such a transformation in our lives, and it continues to do so. your love is continuing to change us, Lord. Make us what you would have us to be. And so, Lord, we open our hearts to you tonight, and we pray that as we're in this meeting, that you will work beyond our understanding. Your ways are much higher than our ways, and your thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. And Lord, we don't want to limit you. We don't want to put you in a box. We don't want to tell you what to do or how to do it, because we have no way of, that's just not in our, that's not in our, what do you say? It's not there. But, oh God, you know our need better than we know ourselves. You know why we're here tonight. You know why you brought us to camp. You know all about this meeting tonight and what you want to say to us and what you want to do for us, what needs to be resurrected in us. Lord, we just pray, have your way tonight. Have your way in this meeting. God, I pray that you'll give us your thoughts and that you'll move by your Spirit, Jesus, and that you will help us, Lord, to give you our all and give you our best. We know, Jesus, that God gives himself to those that give themselves to him. And so we want to give ourselves fully to you tonight, Jesus. We can do it as you anoint us and as the Spirit of God enables us. Praise God. Bless the girls tonight down in the village and the young people, the little ones down in the cottage. And bless our children here in this meeting as well. I'm sure you have something for them too, Lord. And we pray, Jesus, in these few days of this first period that we have left, Lord, we pray that every moment will count. We pray that the Holy Ghost will pour himself out upon these young people, Lord, that are here on the grounds, that you will cause light to shine into their hearts, Lord. God, you who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, we pray that you will speak the word and cause light to come into these hearts, Lord. A light that will continue to shine throughout their lives. You said that the path of the just is as a shining light, and it shines more and more onto that perfect day. And Lord, we thank you that the light of Jesus ever increases in us as we walk in the light as you are in the light. And so, Lord, we claim that tonight. Oh, God, I don't know whether they're having a meeting or bunk devotions, but, Lord, I pray that however they're ministered to, that it will be Jesus himself breaking the bread of life to these precious souls, and that they will taste and see how good the Lord really is. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's sing number 350, All for Jesus. All for Jesus. Praise God. That's a great song. That's number 350.
Oh,
to the king. Praise God. That's number 293. 293. Praise God.
I belong to the King. I'm a child of His love. I shall dwell in His palace so fair.
That's one.
For He tells of its bliss in yon heaven above, and His children in splendor shall share.
What's the matter with you? Famara. Those are the word, those little marks over the notes that you can hold them as long as you want, and I put in three of them, I see. That's great. Okay, let's sing on.
I belong to the King, and He loves me, I know, for His mercy and kindness so free.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory, glory. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When Jesus sought me and found me, I was way down deep in sin. He called me forevermore his own.
It's in the white book.
Now he is given a fountain of sweetness within. He's the best friend that I have ever known.
Hallelujah.
And I love him. Yes, I love him. He's the best friend that I have ever known. And I love him. Yes, I love him. He's the best.
Number 39.
When Jesus saw me and found me, I was way down deep in sin. He called me forevermore his own. Now he has given a fountain of sweetness within. He's the best friend that I have.
Sing that number 35 also in our white book.
The mercies of God, what a thief for my soul.
Praise God.
Amen. Johnny, I have a verse for you. Maybe you've read it already.
It's in Psalm 17. When I asked John how old he was today, he said 17, and I got excited because I remember when I was 17. And I remember on my 17th birthday, we were celebrating around a table, our little kitchen table out in Medford, Long Island. And I'll never forget how the presence of Jesus just came to me. Here I am 55 years old now, and I still remember that. At 17, Jesus, he just made his presence so sweet to me. I remember sitting around that table. We were going to light the candles, and that something had gone wrong too, and it was a little bit of confusion. And I felt like everything was so far away, and Jesus was so close. You know, the Bible talks about being hid in God. And sometimes the Lord comes to us in such a way that everything else seems so further away, and Jesus seems nearer to us than anything. And that's how it was on my 17th birthday. I don't know why the Lord visited me that way. It came as a surprise to me. But I never forgot that. And I thought, oh, Jesus, can I know you like that? And can I live this way all the time? And you know, I've been pursuing that all these years now. And I know that God has that for all of us. And so when someone tells me they're 17, that's why I get excited. Because I went to church as a boy. I asked Jesus into my heart. I knew that Jesus had come. But there was something special that happened during those teen years. And when I think of my children growing up, of course, we're teaching them to love the Lord. And they seem to be coming into their own sweet experience with Jesus. But I'm looking forward to Jesus coming to them and making things more real and more precious to them in these teen years. Natalie's 15, and this is around the time in my life that Jesus began to really come to me. And it doesn't have to be the same for them, I know that. But you know, our teen years can be some of the best years of our life, either the worst years or the best years. I've got friends, they look back at their teen years, they curse the day that they ever became a teenager. What heartache they brought upon themselves and others. But you know, I look back and I say, oh Jesus, those were some of the best years of my life, and yet it's gotten better since then. And so I'm praying that for you too, John. And you know, when someone has a birthday, you ask them how old they are, and then you try to find a psalm that goes with it, and it doesn't always work. I remember looking on my birthday, let his habitation be desolate. That was not, you know, you find those kind of verses, and so then you start looking in other chapters. But Psalm 17 has some good verses, and the last verse, I guess, Johnny, is the one that I think is most fitting, although I'd commend the whole psalm to you. But here it says, As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Lord, I know that I've been clothed upon with the righteousness of Jesus, and that I will see you face to face one day. And I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now, in the New International Version, it's a little bit different. And I, in righteousness, I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Another translation, I thought it was there, maybe it's in a footnote, but it says, I will be satisfied when I behold your form. And that's a little bit different. But I think that both of those thoughts are fitting. He says, in my life, I'll never be satisfied until I become like Jesus. Until Jesus is perfectly formed in me. Until his image is perfected in my life, I love the Lord, and he's so satisfying to me, but I can never be fully satisfied until I awake in your perfect likeness, Jesus. And so we strive all our lives, reaching out for that and believing God to perfect his image in us. We claim the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has come to make us like Jesus. And we never want, if we see anything in our life that doesn't reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, his attitudes, his beauty, his glory, then we're not satisfied. Lord, thank you for all you've done for me, but Jesus, I want to be like you in every area. Praise God. And so I pray that God will, you know, strengthen that cry in your heart. And then the other thought here is that I won't be satisfied in this life, but one day I'm going to get into heaven and I'm going to see you, Jesus, face to face. I'm going to behold your form. Praise God. And that's another way of looking at it. There's nothing in this world that satisfies me. There's nothing in this world that really can fill the need in my life but Jesus himself. And this world isn't my home. I don't feel at home here. I don't fit in here. My home is in heaven. And I'm looking forward to the day when I'll stand before you face to face. Praise God. And so God wants to do that for Johnny, and he wants to do it for all of us. We can claim that. Oh, what is life all about? It's about knowing God, and it's about becoming like Jesus Christ. The Bible says that, beloved, one day we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And here we see those two thoughts brought right together there in 1 John. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Oh, we've got to get ready for that day. We want to be pure as he is pure. When we stand before him and we stand before that eternal light of God, we're going to want to be pure and holy as he is. And the Bible tells us that's exactly why Jesus saved us, and that's exactly what he's going to accomplish in us. And so keep reaching out for it and believing God. So that's a good psalm, John, and a good verse. I trust that the Lord will speak to your heart through it and make it a blessing to you.